little off the cuff because I'm not used to doing that, but they did very well. So, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you and thank you for joining us today. I have the distinct honor and privilege to share a message from God's Word with you today. But before we begin digging deeper into God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we know your Word is true. Father, you know our hearts. You know our struggles and our trials. You know that at times we want to quit. Lord, Paul knew this with Timothy. Father, you know we start out as Timothy's, but your hope is that we grow into Paul's. As we study your word, use this weak messenger to proclaim your truth. In Christ's name, amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me give you an overview of 1 Timothy. And I've taken this from the ESV Bible's introduction. Quote, 1 Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles, including 2 Timothy and Titus, that the aging apostle Paul sent to those who would continue the Lord's work. Timothy was, in every way, Paul's spiritual son. Young but gifted, Timothy had been assigned to lead the church at Ephesus, a church needing order and worship, as well as doctrinal correction, plagued with, as it was, by false teachers. Paul's letter, likely written around AD 62 to 66, counseled the young pastor on matters of church leadership, from proper worship to qualifications for elders and deacons, to advice on confronting false teaching, and how to treat various individuals within the church. This letter is filled with encouragement for a youthful Christian worker who was facing many difficult problems in the church at Ephesus, end quote. And with that, let's read 1 Timothy 1:15. As Nate beautifully went over, we studied it, we should know it. We're getting there, Nate. Still an 8, not quite a 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As we unpack verse 15, let me give you three simple truths in order that you would be greatly encouraged either to continue in ministry, if you're in the work of ministry now, or to come to Christ if you never believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Simple truth number one is that God has given us a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Let me say that again. God has given us a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Simple truth number two, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And simple truth number three is Christ saved the worst sinner to make him an example for the rest of us. Let me say that one again. Christ saved the worst sinner to make him an example for the rest of us. Let's look at simple truth number one. God has given us a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying. Stop right there. The Greek word for faithful is pistos, meaning faithful, trustworthy, reliable, or dependable. So what makes this a faithful saying? Quoting from the Believer's Bible Commentary, quote, this is a faithful saying because it is the Word of God, who can neither lie nor be mistaken. Men can afford to believe the statement with implicit trust. Indeed, to disbelieve it is unreasonable and unwise, end quote. David wrote in Psalm 12:6, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. When you think about purified seven times, knowing that the number seven is, according to the Bible, the number of completeness. Taking this from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they say it the best. The Lord's words are pure and true. Their untarnished nature is compared to the process of refining silver. It is as if the words of the Lord had been refined seven times. The number of completeness and perfection. What God says is true and reliable. His words are not tainted with deceit and false flattery, but are fully dependable, taking us back to remember, trustworthy. You can trust them. Paul wrote five faithful sayings in his pastoral epistles. This one, 1 Timothy 1:15, 1 Timothy 3:1, 1 Timothy 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11, and Titus 3:8. As I studied this verse, I came to understand that these were thought to be sayings of the New Testament prophets in the early church that summarized important teachings. Christians in the early church did not have the scriptures like we do. They used this as the first way of remembering important teachings or faithful and trustworthy sayings. So what faithful sayings have you heard from fellow saints since becoming a believer? One of the few faithful sayings I heard from my brother in Christ, Tim Suazo, is, and you've heard me say it probably 1,000 times here, you're either in the Word or you're in the world. And you can't be in both. Because the Word will get the world out of you, or the world will get the Word out of you. Second one, and we say this to each other all the time still, especially when we're going through trials, be faithful and keep your eyes on Christ. Or how about sayings that you heard growing up? I'm going to start them, and I'm hoping you're going to finish, because we should have all heard this one. Ones like, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. Or, you know, when the going gets tough, my wife said the tough flee. But no, it is the tough get going. She encouraged me in that. Why do we remember these sayings? Because they encourage and remind us to always try to remember to say nice things about others and to keep going in trials and tribulations of life. In John's teaching this morning, we learned that the tongue is very powerful. And growing up, when you hear, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. It's actually taken from a proverb in Proverbs 11, verse 12. When you get some time, take a look at it. Paul is telling Timothy and us this is a faithful or trustworthy saying because it's the infallible, inerrant word of God, and we can believe and trust it completely. There is no need to doubt it. So let's continue in verse 15. Go back to the text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. It is worthy of all acceptance because it applies, as Nate pointed out, in reading the scripture, to all of us. It tells what God has done for all of us and extends the gift of salvation to all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, everyone. Now that we know that we can and should accept this faithful saying, let's look at this faithful saying, which brings us to simple truth number two. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Go back to the text again. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible, Believer's Bible Commentary says it this way. The preexistence of the Savior is suggested in the words, "He came into the world." Bethlehem was not the beginning of his existence. He had dwelt with God the Father from all eternity, but he came into the world as a man on a specific errand. The calendar testifies to the fact that he came, and we speak of this as AD 2021, the year of our Lord, 2021. But what I want you to notice is Christ didn't come into the world merely to set an example or to show that he cared. He came to save sinners from their spiritual destitution. He came to save those who would believe in him. We see this and are reminded in John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that one. But a lot of people leave off 17, and it's the hinge point to it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did Christ come to save sinners from? The wrath of God. The judgment that we all deserve. We see this in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. Back to the text again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ didn't come to save good people. Why? Because there are none. Romans 3:10 through 12 reminds us of this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul was quoting the Old Testament in Psalm 14. King Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And we know this from Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Amen. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that falls short of God's standard of holiness and perfection. Christ came to save the people he dined with, sinners. We see this in Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 13, but I'm going to paint the picture for you. He sees Matthew in his tax booth, and he tells him, "Follow me." So Matthew does, gives it all, goes away from what he was doing. He follows him. He's having lunch at his house, and the Pharisees see Jesus not only gathered around other tax collectors and sinners, but he's sitting with them. He's in their midst. And the Pharisees tell, he eats with sinners. And Jesus rebukes them. In verse 13 he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, the problem is we think that at times we have to be right on the outside. He's not worried about that. Because you get right on the inside, he'll take care of the outside. That's the problem. Christ's call is only effective for those who acknowledge themselves to be sinners. He can dispense no healing to those who are proud, self-righteous, and unrepentant. The reality of this truth is we're all sinners. And I praise the Lord that he came to save sinners. But some of you who haven't believed in Christ for salvation might be saying, "Brian, I've done too much. Christ won't save me because of that." Okay. So you're saying and putting yourself in God's place, and you know that to be true based on what? Based on what the world's telling you? Okay, Tiny, so you're saying that he can save me even if I've committed the worst sins? Yep. How can you be so confident that Christ can save me? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that brings us to the third simple truth, that Christ saved the worst sinner to make him an example for the rest of us. Go back to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What does Paul mean he's the chief of sinners? Paul persecuted and killed Christians in the name of religion. He saw Christianity as a threat to Judaism. Look at verse 13, 1 Timothy 1:13. Although I, Paul, was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. As a blasphemer, Paul spoke evil against Christians and their leader, Jesus. As a persecutor of the church, Paul had Christians killed because of their beliefs. As an insolent man, Paul delighted in carrying out his plans, committing violent acts against believers. The Believer's Bible Commentary says it this way: although it is not as obvious from the English words, there is an ascending scale of wickedness in the three words blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent. The first sin is a matter of words only. The second describes suffering inflicted on others for their religious beliefs. And the third includes the idea of cruelty and abuse. But here's the greatest truth. The ultimate sinner became the ultimate saint when Christ saved him. But why would Christ save him? To make him an example or a pattern for the rest of us. Take a look at verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Christ showed mercy on Paul. Mercy is understood as not getting what you deserve. Paul deserved death for his sins, just like we do. But Christ showed how much longsuffering? Just a little? Maybe some? Enough? No, all. All longsuffering. Well, how much is all? As much as was required to save him. Longsuffering is the ability to deal with difficult people. Christ made a murderer his greatest missionary by grace and mercy. So why is Paul telling Timothy this? Because Paul knew Timothy like a spiritual father knows his son. He brought him to Christ, discipled, trained, and took him on mission trips. Timothy was young but gifted because of the Holy Spirit. He knew that Timothy would face trials and tribulations in the church at Ephesus. Timothy was easily discouraged and wanted to quit. But like a loving father does with his son, Paul encourages and reminds Timothy of the grace, faith, and love which are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So what's the overall message of this succinct gospel-centered verse? Thanksgiving and encouragement. Take a look at verses 12 through 16. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So what's the application of this faithful and worthy saying for those who believe? Paul reminds us that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. We're going to need to completely rely on the strength and grace of God every day. Remember one of the sayings I mentioned earlier? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. We will be persecuted for our faith. Christians will have conflict with each other. There will be those who try to teach false doctrine. Defending the faith isn't easy, but it's necessary. You might be in a trial or feeling discouraged in your Christian life. But remember, our faith is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. Our strength is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's in Christ. Let us all be encouraged and reminded of this faithful saying. He gave us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He is our rock. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep praying and spending time in his word. Let us constantly remind and encourage one another of the precious promises he has given to us in his word. May we be an encouragement to one another as we walk through the battlefield together. I know we've all been through some rough spots and maybe feeling discouraged today. Some have even been persecuted for sharing their testimony and their faith. It makes you want to quit. But remember, Christ gave it all so we could have it all. We're in this together. You're never alone. But what's the application of this faithful and worthy saying for those here who do not believe? This is a faithful and worthy saying. You can trust and believe it. It's worthy of all acceptance. Remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the same all in both verses. All. All y'all, as people in Texas like to say. Believe it. There is no reason to doubt this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can't save yourself. You have no righteousness of your own. Of whom I am chief. Christ made Paul the example of the type of sinner he came to save. No matter what you've done, no matter the severity of your sins, Christ came into this world to save sinners. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. This is truly, truly good news. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray that those who are here that know you, we can rejoice and trust more in you. That you care for us. You ask us to lean on you. You ask us to keep seeking you, knowing that our strength is in you. Father, I pray that we would walk together in this battlefield and the minefield of life, that we stumble in many ways in what we say and how we live, that you've shown grace and mercy to us, Father. Thank you for that. Father, I think of those who do not know you, and Father, I ask that you would give them ears to hear and believe this faithful and worthy saying that your greatest servant reminded his spiritual son to trust it, to believe it, and to carry it with him always wherever he went, knowing the struggle is real. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of encouragement. And I pray that we might go out a little bit different than we came in today because of your grace and your mercy and your patience and love in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.